There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I've a peace that has come there to stay. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers oh so kind, I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine. All the world seemed to sing of a Savior and King when peace sweetly came to my heart. Troubles all fled away, and my night turned to day. Blessed Jesus, how glorious thou art. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers oh so kind, I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine. This treasure I have in a temple of clay, while here on his footstool I roam. But he's coming to take me some glorious day over there to my heavenly home. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers oh so kind, I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine.
Amen. 2 Kings chapter 6 this morning, if you would please. 2 Kings chapter 6 this morning. Appreciate the special. I'm glad he is mine. I'm even more glad I'm his through Christ. I mentioned it. Don't forget the new devotionals are on the back table. If you use those, they're certainly available to you. Once again, if you're visiting, we hope you feel welcome and glad you're here. If we can be any help to you, please let us know. If you need a Bible, you can see them back at the sound booth and they can fix you up even with one of those. We're a church. We have a couple of Bibles laying around. We can probably help you with that. Been working on our series on sermons from the kings and the prophets. We're up to 2 Kings chapter 6 and been working on some things in the life of Elisha. I'm going to pick up with that this morning. And this interesting, short, true, and also interesting story out of the life of Elisha that's relevant to us today, as all of it is. You know, I was thinking this week as I was thinking about this, we worry a lot about the big things of life, the big trials of life. And let's be honest, sometimes there are big things coming into our life, big trials, big struggles, big difficulties, big challenges that come into our life. And we worry a lot about those and concern ourselves a lot about those. But the truth of the matter is that, you know, over all the years I've been doing this, I've seen a lot more of God's people fall by the wayside because of the mundane, everyday stuff that tends to pile up in your life. And sometimes, let's be honest with you, it's not the big trials that get to us. It's the little stuff that sometimes piles up to the point that we begin to wonder, does God care? Is God paying attention? Because it just seems like every time I turn around, you ever said this yourself? Every time I turn around, it's something else. Here we go, it's something else. And God is concerned about the little things in our life, not just the big things. And we're going to see that in this story this morning. So let's get started. We need to get going here because you know how slow you listen. All right, so we have to get started. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, if you would, says in verse 1, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he, Elisha, answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. And so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Here's our title for this morning, Elisha and the Aquatic Axe Head. Amen, Elisha and the Aquatic Axe Head. So let's go ahead and pray. Brother Sam, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to his word this morning. Elisha and the Aquatic Axe Head. This is a short and interesting story. I've never seen too many swimming axe heads, and so it's interesting to me. And again, it is a true story. It's one that's preached on a lot. I've heard a lot of sermons over the years, been saved a long time, in church a long time, so I've heard a lot of sermons out of 2 Kings 6 and this swimming axe head. Some of those interpretations of this passage go pretty far afield of the text. I've heard some pretty interesting ideas about what 2 Kings 6 is talking about and some interesting messages about it. Most of those that I've heard over the years tend to teach truth in some form or another. They still kind of tend to teach a truth or something that is a truth of itself. And so in that sense, they don't do any real harm in the sense that they're not teaching error. But at the same time, they do some harm. Anytime we take a passage out of context, even if what we're trying to teach is the truth, and we tell people a passage means something it doesn't, that's harm. It still does some harm, though it may not be harm in the sense of teaching some gross error. You know, teachers and preachers, or all of us as God's people, we don't have the right to twist Scripture or to take a passage out of context, even if what we're teaching is true, and even if what we're trying to get across is right. We still don't have the right to do that. This is God's word, and we don't have the right to twist his word. If what we're saying is scriptural, and if what we're saying is the truth, then we ought to be able to find a passage in context to be able to teach that. We shouldn't have to take one out of context and, as I say, make it kind of walk on all fours in order to get across what we're trying to say. There's plenty of book here. We can find what it is that we need if we just take a passage in context. And as I said, this passage gets twisted a lot when you read it. First of all, there's the liberal preachers who twist it. They don't believe in the miraculous. They don't believe the word of God as it's written. They don't believe that God did the miraculous things that he did. And so they're always trying to find some type of logical explanation as to why things happen. An axe head floating is not logical. And so you've got to figure out some logical reason as to why it happened. Two of the things that you read the most in commentaries is this, that first of all, the axe head obviously didn't float. That's impossible. And so Elisha cut down a stick and he poked around in the river until he finally managed to stick the stick into the hole of the axe head and then lifted it up. And then the man who was waiting was able to then take it. And over the years, it began to be embellished that rather than lifting it up, the axe head actually floated on its own. One of the other things they like to say is that what really happened was Elisha took the stick and poked around, finally was able to scoot it near the bank where the man was able to reach in and take it. Again, they reject the whole concept that the Bible is miraculous or that God can do the miraculous or that these stories are miraculous. And of course, they give this type of interpretation to it to explain that which happens. The only problem with that is this. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Elisha cut a stick, threw it in the water, and the axe head floated. That's what the Bible actually says. And so you've got to make your mind up. You've got to decide for yourself, am I going to believe the Bible as it is written or not? Because we have to make that decision. Am I going to accept the Scriptures the way it says, the stories it says? Because if this story is embellished and we can't trust it, then we can't trust any of it. It's either all true or it's all untrustworthy. And so I've got to make my decision. It's not a matter of a floating axe head. It doesn't matter what somebody believes about a floating axe head. What matters is the veracity of the scriptures, whether we can trust it or not. And the Bible says Elisha threw in the stick and that thing floated to the top. I have no idea how it did it, other than the fact that God did it. That's the only thing I can tell you. And I believe it because the Bible says so. And you've got to either accept it or reject it, or the totality of the Word of God as well. Then there are those who believe the story is true, but they take it out of context by moralizing it. I've heard great messages preached on how this story of the floating axe head is a prohibition against borrowing. It's this passage is teaching that you shouldn't go around borrowing stuff because you might lose it and then you'll have to replace it, and that wouldn't be good. The problem with that is that the Bible never actually says it's wrong to borrow. Now, it does say there is great danger in borrowing, and there are great consequences to borrowing. Proverbs 22:7 says, the borrower is servant to the lender. So if you're going to borrow, you better think about that. There are circumstances, and sometimes serious circumstances, to borrowing. And so it never says it's wrong to borrow. As a matter of fact, the truth of the matter is, if you want to teach the fact that there are serious consequences to borrowing, there's plenty of passages that teach that without having to twist 2 Kings 6. You know, passages like maybe Proverbs 22:7, where it says the borrower servant to the lender, might be a good place to start. We don't have to assign some meaning to this axe head to teach the financial consequences of borrowing. Then there are those who love the Word of God and they're concerned about spreading the gospel, and they allegorize this passage and give it all kinds of meaning. Probably the most popular way I've seen it preached, and I see it a lot in commentaries as well, is that this story is a representation of the gospel. The axe head is lost man. And I guess we can make some point that we're pretty hard-headed. But the axe head is lost man. And lost man, this is a picture of lost man because he flew off the axe handle. It was rebellious against its master. It wouldn't stay where it was put. And so therefore that's a picture of the sinful nature of man. There's the axe head, not only the axe head, but the Jordan River represents the judgment of God. How if you don't get saved, you're going to sink down into the judgment and the condemnation of God in the Jordan River. The stick, obviously, is the cross. Jesus died on the cross to raise us up, float us to the top, I guess, raise us up, if you will, from our lost life and give us a new life in Him. And one of these days, the resurrection will take place. All lost man has to do is do what the man in the story did, reach out and take it, and he can be saved. And then, of course, once you get saved, everything you have and all you are is borrowed of the Lord, borrowed from Him. All of those facts are true. And there's all kinds of passages in the Word of God that teach that. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are lost and you are in rebellion against God, because God says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to be saved. If you're here today without Christ, you're lost, but there is hope, excuse me, because Jesus did die on the cross so that you might be saved. And if you don't get saved, you are indeed going to sink under the condemnation of your sin. But if you will get saved, God can raise you up under newness of life. And He will raise you up in the last day, the Bible says, as He will all of us. And so all of that is true, but there's better passages to teach it rather than assigning personality to an axe head or making a chunk of iron a picture of man's lost condition. And so while all that's true and people mean well in doing so, that's not what the passage is teaching. Now, I'm not making fun of anybody, and I don't say that to make fun of anybody. The point that I'm making is this, that it is important that we stay true to the Scriptures, even if our motive is good. For two reasons, or three reasons. One, it's the Word of God. And it deserves, as Brother Sam was talking about this morning, it deserves to be handled rightly. Secondly, it's wrong to give people the wrong impression of what a passage means, even if you're trying to teach something that's true. And thirdly, when we start twisting the Scriptures or using the Scriptures to teach something that we want to teach, even if it's right, it becomes too easy to do that. It gets easier and easier to twist Scripture and allegorize Scripture when there are so many other good passages that we can use. This Bible is full of truth. The Word of God is truth. It's full of truth. And there's so much to preach in there and so much to teach, and it will stand on its own two legs. If we will just preach it and teach it in context, it will do its job and it will do its work. We don't have to make some scriptural passage. We don't have to do scriptural gymnastics or make some passage walk on all fours. Just preach it in context and it will do its job. And it will do what God designed it to do, or what God intended it to do. You with me so far? I'm just saying we ought to stay true to His Word, don't you think? So we're going to try to do that this morning. I want you to notice the story in 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's talk a little bit about what actually happened in 2 Kings 6. I'm not going to read all of this again. You can just kind of follow along as I talk. Elisha was at the school of the prophets in Gilgal in verse 1. And the students come to him in verse 1. They bring up the problem, and that is that the school has become overcrowded. They don't have enough room. They're in a strait, the Bible says. It's become too narrow for them. And so they need more room. And that was a blessing, really, and an encouragement, wasn't it? It's always encouraging when you need more room in this context. You remember, Elisha was a prophet in the wicked northern kingdom where Baal worship was prominent. And the northern kings, of course, were evil and wicked. Yet even in the midst of the persecution and the apathy in the northern kingdom, even in the midst of the Baal worship and false gods that were prevalent in the north, they still needed more room in the school of the prophets where they trained preachers to go forth and preach. It's a blessing that even in a time as wicked as it was and as corrupt as it was, and in a culture as corrupt as it was, they were having enough men in the school of the prophets they needed to expand. Oh, come on, that's a good thing. It's a blessing to know to me that no matter how corrupt the culture, no matter how sinful the nation, no matter how bad the people are, how wicked the time is, God still calls men to preach and God still moves upon men to enter into the ministry. I've said this before and I will say it again and again and again that I think God is calling more people than are surrendering. Never in American history have we ever had a period of time like we are in now where we have a shortage of men called to preach, where we have a shortage of men preaching, I should say. Never in American history have we had a time like we do today where there are churches everywhere who can't find pastors. Something's wrong somewhere. I'm pretty sure that God hasn't gone to sleep at the switch and he's aware his churches need pastors or unaware of that. But it is a blessing to know that even today God still calls men. And God was calling men then, and so much so that the school of the prophets had grown to the point they needed to expand. And then in verse 2, they presented a plan to Elisha for his approval. Says in verse 2, they came to him in verse 1 and said, we're in a strait. It's gotten too small. The campus, I guess, if you will, has gotten too small. We got guys sleeping in the hallways. I don't know, but they had to expand in verse 1. So in verse 2, they came to him with this plan. They said, let's go down to the Jordan River area and we'll build a new school there. We'll expand in that area. Now, the Jordan was only a few miles away from Gilgal where they were. The likely reason they wanted to go to Jordan was because this is a pretty dry, arid area, and so there would be more trees along the Jordan Valley area, so there would be more timber to build out of. And of course, the obvious advantage of being near the Jordan would be water. Be a lot more water there. And so those are probably the reasons why. Doesn't say, but probably the reasons why they wanted to go there. And then we see the need, or Elisha saw the need and agreed with them. At the end of verse 2, then he approves the project. He says, that's a good idea. Let's do that. Go ye and do that. And then having approved the plan, in verse 3, the sons of the prophets came to Elisha and wanted him to go with them. That's kind of understandable. I'd want Elisha to go with me, wouldn't you? Got the second most powerful prophet probably in the Old Testament. I'd want him to tag along, you know, on our building project. And so they ask him to go. And in verse 3, Elisha agrees to go, or says that he would arise and go. And in verse 4, it tells us that they arrived near Jordan, and not being very far from where they were already, it didn't take them long to get there. In verse 4, they begin to cut timber in order to carry out the building project. And that's when we come to verse 5, which is the point at where the problem arises that makes this passage so interesting and makes it pretty popular. Because in verse 5 it says, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So we have this guy, this unnamed man, who's chopping away, and as he's chopping his way, his axe head flew off. And the Bible says it flew into the Jordan River. You know, I've heard some pretty eloquent messages on this man and his failure to maintain his axe. And the fact that this was obviously a picture of the fact that he was failing to maintain his spiritual life. And if you don't watch your spiritual life all the time, it'll slip and you'll end up, you know, where you don't want to be. And that's certainly true. That's another one of those things that's a spiritual truth. If you don't maintain your spiritual walk, all right, you will slip. There's no doubt about that. And there's plenty of great passages in the scripture that teach that. I just don't think that this is one of them. First of all, we have no idea what kind of shape this man kept his axe in. The Bible doesn't say. Elisha never goes to him and says, you idiot, you should have kept your axe up and you wouldn't be in this spot. Elisha doesn't say that. He doesn't make any kind of spiritual application of it. As far as we know, it may have flown off with little or no warning. You know, you got to remember that this is 2,000, just about 2,900 years ago. They didn't have the machining capability back then that we do now. They don't have the epoxies, or didn't have the epoxies and things that we have now that we use to keep tools together. Even today, you can have an axe head fly off. And so it can happen, but not as prevalent as it was back then. Axe heads flew off back then. Matter of fact, they flew off in such a number that in Deuteronomy 19, God actually included flying axe heads in the law. Because in Deuteronomy 19, he was talking about the cities of refuge, where if you accidentally killed somebody, you could flee to that city of refuge so that their relatives wouldn't kill you. And one of the reasons that God lists for being able to do so is if an axe head flies off and you accidentally kill somebody, Deuteronomy 19. So axe heads were flying around so much that God included it in the law. All right, so just because this guy's axe head flew off doesn't make him a horrible person. All right, it may have just flown off all at once. Now, two things made this guy's problem worse. You still with me? Two things made his problem worse. First of all, number one, being surrounded by acres and acres and acres and acres of ground, his axe head flew off into the river. Now, if you've ever been in this spot, which I have been, not with an axe head, but have you ever been in this, have you ever had this amazing thing happen to you, you know, like the axe head flies off and you're surrounded by acres and acres of land and it lands in the river, kerplunk, and it lands in the river? And if you're like me, you stand back and look at this and you can say to yourself, naturally. Naturally. Couldn't land on all the ground surrounding me. It had to land in the river, in the Jordan River. It couldn't fall on the ground. It naturally had to fall into the muddy Jordan River. Am I the only guy that ever goes naturally, stands back? I was working on something down the shop last night, and I dropped a little metal tube about that long, gold-looking tube, hit the ground, heard it hit the ground, and that was it. It was gone. It took me 30 minutes to find the thing, and I'm standing there going naturally, naturally. Naturally, couldn't just land right at my feet. So this guy has that problem. It lands in the Jordan River. Secondly, not only did it land in the Jordan River, but in verse 5, we're told that it was borrowed. Now, that's not that big a deal to us today when it comes to axe. If I borrowed your axe and I broke it and the head flew off and landed in Truman Lake or someplace, I would just go buy you another one. All right, it's not that big a deal. 2,900 years ago, it was a big deal. Iron was extremely time-consuming to make. It was difficult to make, which made axes extremely expensive, which is probably why this guy didn't have an axe in the first place, because they cost so much. So when it flew off and splashed into the river, he would have been in panic mode, because not only has he lost whoever he borrowed this from, his friend or whoever it was, he's lost his very expensive axe head, but now he's got to worry about how to pay for it, which would have also been very expensive. So this was a big deal to him. Wouldn't have been as big a deal to us, but it certainly was to him. So he tells Elisha about it, and Elisha cuts a stick, casts it in the river. The axe head floats up to the top, just like the Bible says. And Elisha told the man in verse 7, I think probably at this point, the very relieved man, to reach in and pick it up. It would have been great, wouldn't it have been that guy to reach down and pick that axe head up, problem solved. What a relief that would have been, you know, to be able to pick that thing up and think, boy, it's recovered. You know, I don't have to worry about the debt now. I don't have to worry about explaining. That'd been the worst part, trying to go to Brother Sam and explain that I lost his very expensive axe head. You know, he doesn't have to do any of that now. And so God solved his problem. Are you with me? God took care of it through Elisha and through his power, through the prophet. Now, that's all interesting. It's a great story. But why is it here? That's the important question, isn't it? As interesting as it is to read, the big question is, why is it here? You know, I read one man who wrote this, and it was absolutely true. Let me read it exactly. He said this, one writer said this, we always tend to express the greatness of God in his bigness. What he meant by that was this, and all the big things that he can and does do, when one of the truly great things about God is that he cares about and works even in the smallest and most trivial concerns of his people. And that's true, isn't it? When we think of God and we testify of how great God is, we testify of his bigness, some big thing that God has done in our life, some great thing that God has done in our life. When one of the truly great things about him is he's concerned about the littlest of things in our life. You know, we're so excited about how God paid some bill or took some care of some medical emergency or some kind of big problem, when the truth is that God puts food on our table every day and clothes on our back and makes it possible for us to live. And God supplies so many little things and works in so many little things in our life. Not only does he work in those things, but God is concerned about those small things in our life. And one of the truly great things about him is that God cares about the little concerns of his people. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we have this unknown man, this unnamed man, who lost an axe head. Now, I'm speaking as a man, I know God is never overtaxed, but speaking as a man speaks with all the things that God has to concern himself about, and all the things that God has to care about, and all the things, again, speaking as a man speaks that God has to worry about. I know he didn't worry, but all the things that God has to worry about, an axe head would be pretty small, wouldn't it? I mean, this would be a pretty trivial concern to the God who spoke the worlds into existence and hung the earth upon nothing, who keeps everything in check, runs everything, speaks to everybody, hears everyone's prayer. This axe head, this lost axe head, would be a pretty trivial matter. This is kind of like those people, you know, you read about in the news every now and then who call 911 because McDonald's got their order wrong. You know, it's important to them at the moment if you're hungry. Let's face it, in the big scheme of life, not exactly an emergency. Probably not the biggest thing that police officer has to worry about that day. Though it's important to them. And here's a man, this unnamed man, who's lost this axe head. Think about this. The axe head was a problem in this man's life. And though in the big scheme of things, it was a small issue. God heard his plea and he answers through Elisha and responds. God cared about this man's worry over a lost axe head. An unnamed man, and God was concerned about this issue in his life that was no bigger than a lost axe head. That becomes even more important when you remember the context of 2 Kings. You know, when it comes to our Bible, our English Bible isn't arranged chronologically. It's not arranged by the date in which it was written. The book's arranged by the storyline. So that reason it reads more like a novel. That makes it a lot easier for us to read. If you've ever read a chronologically ordered Bible, it's a little bit harder to read when you're used to reading this. I like the fact ours reads like a book. Makes it easy to read. 2 Kings wasn't written until after the exile. If you're familiar with Old Testament history, you know that Israel, the northern tribe, refused to obey God. So God finally brought judgment in the form of the Assyrian captivity. And they were carried away into Assyria, into bondage. Then later on, Judah, the southern kingdom, did the same thing. Didn't learn from their northern family. And so they were carried away unto Babylon, where they also languished in bondage as well for 70 years. 2 Kings chapter 17 records Israel's being carried away. 2 Kings 25 records Judah being carried away. And so this book wasn't written until the time of the exile. That means that the primary recipients of this book were the people who were in exile. Come on, you with me? The people who are in bondage. That's the primary recipients of this book. This book was written to them. This book was written to some people with some big, big, big problems. These people had been removed from their homes. Their homes had been destroyed. They had been carried captive into a foreign land. They were being held as in bondage as slaves in a foreign country by a foreign power. And that's to who this book was written. They had the kind of problems that you could begin to wonder if God cared or God noticed or if God was even working. They had the kind of problems that could cause a person to lose hope. And that's to whom this book was written. Now, come on, listen this morning. Picture yourself as this Israelite in exile. You're in Babylon, Assyria, it doesn't matter. You're in this Babylonian captivity or Assyrian captivity. You're in bondage to these Assyrians. You're living in a foreign power whose language you can't speak. You're under the thumb of a pagan dictator. And you're living under all of this oppression. And someone delivers to you the book of 2 Kings, because that's to whom the book was written. Now all of a sudden you're reading along through 2 Kings. You read some of the great things that Elisha does. And then you come to this story in 2 Kings chapter 6. You begin to read the story and think, well, this is kind of interesting. This guy lost an axe head. And you read about how Elisha raised that axe head up through the power of God and dealt with this man's trivial concern about an axe head. Now, as I was reading of that, I would think it would be great if my biggest problem in life was a lost axe head. If my biggest problem in life was that I borrowed an axe and now the axe head is gone and I'm going to have to replace it, I would have it made. And this guy in Babylonian captivity is reading this story, and it might just be that he reads it. He thinks to himself, man, you know what? If God is concerned about an unnamed man who lost an axe head, if God is so concerned about such a trivial, mundane matter that makes no difference in the big scheme of life, hey, maybe God knows where I am. Maybe God's concerned about my big, big, big need. Come on, that'd be an encouragement. Didn't encourage some of you, but it would have been a big encouragement to them. as they read that. The point made to the people whom the book was written is that if God cared for a man's axe head, if God cared about something in life of one of His people so small and mundane as a lost axe head, how much must He care about the serious needs in our life? The big needs in our life. If God cared for a problem so small in life of one of His people, how much must He care about the serious needs? That's to whom the book was written. I believe that's why God preserved it, to be an encouragement to them that God cares even about the little things in life. God recorded this story so that those in exile would know that they were not without hope and they were not without help in the smallest of their troubles or their biggest in a strange and foreign land. He preserved it for those of us who are saved. If you're saved today, say amen. Amen. He preserved it for those of us who are saved that we might know that as pilgrims and strangers in a land that's becoming ever more foreign to us, that we're not alone. That God cares even when we lose an axe head. God cares even about our trivial, mundane, small, insignificant in the big scheme of life problems. God cares about us. God cared about those in exile, and God cares about us as well. And He preserved it for us so that we might know that He cares about us and where we are and who we are. God cares about the smallest of needs, the most insignificant concerns in the life of His blood-bought, born-again people. Look over Philippians chapter 4, if you will. Philippians 4, quickly. Philippians 4. God cares about your smallest need. Now, I know there's probably no one here today with any needs in their life, but you might have one day. If you ever do have a need in your life, then it'll be a blessing, you know, that God concerned even about the littlest of things. And that should be a blessing to us. The problem is that we're so spoiled, God takes such good care of the little things in our life that we forget how much He does in the little concerns and little areas. And then when the big problems come, we are concerned that God can't deal with it or God's not moving fast enough, so I've got to do something. When God says, just trust me, I'll take care of it. And God gives us stories like this in 2 Kings 6 so that we'll learn that if God cares about axe heads, surely He cares about your needs. And God cares about the little things. In Philippians chapter 4, you know this morning, we're not going to spend any time on these, but you know this morning that God cares about little worries. God cares about little worries. In Philippians chapter 4, a well-known passage, it says this in verse 6. Philippians 4, I wish I was there. Philippians 4, verse 6, it says this. Be careful for what? Oh, come on, let's say that together. Be careful for nothing. Big things? Absolutely. Be careful not for big things. And He says, be careful not for little things. In other words, He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the God of peace, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ. Should I pray for this? It's not that big. God says, be careful for nothing. God's concerned about the littlest of worries in our life. And there's probably nobody here this morning worried about anything, all right? I know that, but if you ever do have a little worry, I want you to know this morning that God is concerned about our little worries. We labor under these big worries and these big concerns, fretting over what we're going to do as if God's not paying attention. And God says, I'm concerned not just about that. I'm concerned about the smallest of your worries. If you have a little worry, He says, don't labor over that. Don't worry over that. Bring it to me because I care about the littlest of your worries and the littlest of your concerns. You know, when our kids are growing up, and even still today, our kids are grown because they've never gotten any closer to me in age, so I still worry about them. You know, when they've got a little worry, it worries me. There's something going on in our life. I mean, our oldest daughter's almost 40, you know, and as I think about her, they have issues sometimes, things going on in their life, and it worries me, it concerns me. Even if it's the littlest of worries, because I know something may be not happy in their life or not making them happy or they're struggling with something, it concerns me. And God cares about the littlest of worries in the lives of His people. Come on, God cared about this man's worry over an axe head. God cares over little worries. 1 Peter chapter 5, look over there if you will. 1 Peter chapter 5. God cares about little cares. He cares about the little worries in your life. God cares about the little cares in your life. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your big cares upon Him. Cast all your enormous cares upon Him. Cast all those huge things upon Him. It's not what it says, does it? It says cast all your cares on Him. Can we cast our big cares on Him? Absolutely. But God invites us to cast all, even our little cares. You know why? Because God cares about the little cares in our life. God cares about little things. All of this is supposed to be encouragement to us that if God cares, Brother Hubbard, about the small, insignificant things, then certainly He cares about the big things. God cares about our little worries. He cares about our little cares. 2 Kings chapter 6, we won't turn to another text. 2 Kings chapter 6, I think, proves the point that God cares about our little problems. This guy had a pretty little problem in the big scheme of things. He lost an axe head. And I know it was expensive back then, but still, it's not cancer. It's still a pretty small problem. But God cared about his small problem. So much so that God in his unlimited power and omniscience and omnipotence, who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, raised an axe head and made it float to take care of this man's little problem. Right. Now, God doesn't always work in that miraculous of a fashion. I get that. But the point is that God cared about this man's little problem. He cares about our little worries, about our little cares, about our little problems. Romans 8, turn over there if you will. Romans chapter 8. Again, this would have been encouragement if you were in exile. God cared about this guy's axe head. I surely care about my family as we're stuck here in exile. God preserved it for us that we might know He cares about our little worries, our little cares, our little problems. Romans 8, 28, you know this verse, most of you. For we know that how many things? Come on, we know that what? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. God cares about little disappointments. God even weaves the little disappointments in life, all things for our good. God cares about even the little disappointments in our life. You ever been disappointed in your life? No, I'm not talking about some huge thing. I'm talking about some little thing that in the big scheme of life, you have to admit, you know, it wasn't that big a deal, but man, it was just so disappointing. God cares about the little disappointments in life. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. Turn there if you will. Matthew 6. Y'all still awake with me? Amen. Matthew 6. Look over there if you will. Matthew 6. Matthew 6 verse 25. Again, a well-known passage. We know all of these passages. Most of us do. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore, Jesus speaking, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, or what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much what? Come on, are ye not much what? Better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, which of you can worry yourself into being taller? Who can worry until they add one cubit to their height? And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed likewise as one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, if God cared about something so insignificant as the grass of the field, surely He cares about my problems, in my needs, in my challenges. He goes on in verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothed the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe ye, O ye little faith? Here's His advice in verse 31. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? God knows and cares. God cares about the mundane things of life. God cares about our provision and our care and our needs. God cares about the mundane cares of life. That's why in Matthew chapter 14, He fed 5,000 people out of a little bit of bread and some fish. Because God said this, when He got done preaching, the people were hungry, and He says, we can't send them away hungry. God was concerned about this crowd being hungry, and He fed them, because God's concerned about the small, mundane things of life. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter, or 8th Psalm, I should say, Psalm 8. I like this one. God cares about our little worries. He cares about our little cares. He cares about our little problems. He cares about our little disappointments. He cares about the little and mundane things of life. And God cares about little things when he doesn't have to. God cares about little things when he doesn't have to. And Psalm 8 and look, verse 4, he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" God doesn't have to care about us. God doesn't have to care about the little things in my life. Who am I to him? What is man that God is mindful? Who am I that God cares about my little worries and my little problems and my little challenges and my little difficulties? Who am I that God would care about the little stuff in my life? Most people don't care about the little stuff in my life. Why would God care about the little things in my life? God, one of the great things about God is not just his bigness, but that God cares about the little things when he doesn't have to. But he cares anyway. He cares regardless. Look over in Psalm 103, last one. Psalm 103. God cares about the little things in our life, our little worries, our little cares, our little problems, disappointment, mundane things. He cares when he doesn't have to. He cares about the little things in our life, Brother Auger, because he knows how little we are. Psalm 103, verse 13. It says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, and so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments to do them." God cares because he knows how little we are. Because the truth of the matter is, little is relative, isn't it? When you don't have food, food's not a little thing. When you don't have clothes on your back, clothes aren't a small thing. But it's all small to him. And God cares about the little things from the perspective of his power on our life. You know, this morning, if God cared about a man's lost axe head, and he proves it over and over in the Word of God that he cares about the little things in our life, what must it say when it comes to the big challenges in our life? If you're here this morning, maybe you're facing some big medical need or some big problem, maybe something no one even knows about. There's some things going on in your life, and you think to yourself, "Man, I don't know what I'm going to do about that. I don't know how I'm going to deal with it. I know I'm saved. I know I'm a blood-bought, born-again child of God. I've experienced regeneration, conversion. I've heard the gospel, repented of my sins. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever that if I were to die right now, heaven would be my home. But there is this thing in my life right now that I don't know what I'm going to deal with or how I'm going to deal with it. There's this problem that from where I'm sitting seems so big." I'm just trying to tell you this morning, as God reminds us out of 2 Kings, that God cared about a man's axe head. Surely, he cares about your big problem. Look over in Isaiah 41. Look how God encouraged Israel in Isaiah 41. God cares about the big things in life, the big challenges in life. Isaiah 41, we'll start wrapping this up. Isaiah 41, look in verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. "Fear thou not." You with me, verse 10? "Fear thou not." Here's why. "Because I'm going to make all your problems go away." "Fear thou not, for I'll give you all the answers. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were increased against thee shall be ashamed and confounded, and they shall be as nothing, and they shall strive with thee, shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught." God says, I can make your biggest problems. Here's what he's telling Israel. I can make your biggest problems as nothing. Don't fear. Trust in me. How can I know that I can trust in him? Because God cared about a guy's axe head. don't know about you. It's an interesting story, but I really don't care about his axe head. But God cared about it. Now, if you came to me and said, preach, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've lost my axe head. I'd be like, I don't know what you want me to do. Go buy one, man. Lowe's is open 7 days a week. But God cared about a man's axe head and what happened to it. And surely God cares about our problems. God says, don't be dismayed in the little mundane things of life. God cares about us, and he cares about our needs, and he cares about what's going on in our life if we're a child of God. Now listen this morning, if you're not saved, if you're here today, and you don't know Christ as your Savior, God cares about you. Amen. Listen this morning, if God cared about a man's lost axe head, he cares about your soul, and he cares about your life. If God cared about a man's something so small and so insignificant as a man's axe head, then certainly God cares about a soul. You know, as I said at the start, the axe head in this story is not man's soul. That's not what it is. It's flying off is not the condition of lost man. The Jordan is not the judgment of God on those who refuse to accept Christ's offer of salvation. The stick is not the cross. But that doesn't make any of those truths less truth. Absolutely not. Because we're all born lost. We're all born sinners before a holy God. And sin is simply the violation of God's word. And there's not one of us, the Bible says, that have not sinned. We've all violated his word. And because of our nature, we're constantly flying off and going our own way. And we're constantly struggling. And even if we try to obey his word, we constantly fail because it's contrary to our nature. So while the axe head doesn't represent the lost soul, there's no doubt that the lost soul is like that. And if you're today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, your biggest problem is that you're lost and condemned before a holy God. And that's the truth, regardless of what 2 Kings chapter 6 is teaching. And if we don't accept God's offer of salvation in Christ, we will indeed one day sink under the condemnation of our sin. And we will one day, if we don't get saved, sink under the penalty of sin, which is eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. That's absolutely, it's as true as the story of the axe head is. And though the axe head and all this story doesn't represent that, it's still true. And while the stick in this story is not the cross, it is still true that Jesus died on the cross so that you could be saved. And if you would accept him as your Savior, he would raise you up in newness of life and give you a life even better than one you ever thought. And in one of these days, when he comes back, if you've died and gone on before, then he will raise you up again, give you a new body that where he is, we may be also. That's still true, even though that's not what the story is teaching. The axe head is not a picture of the resurrection. But it's still true that if you get saved, he's going to raise you up in newness of life one of these days if you come to know him as your Savior. In the story, when this man reached and took the axe, it was not an act of faith. I mean, the guy was standing there looking at the axe head. There wasn't any faith involved in it. He just reached out and took it. But it's still true that if you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior, that you are indeed sinking under the condemnation of sin, and your problem is you're a rebel. Against the God of heaven, because we've all disobeyed his scripture, but he sent his son to die on the cross that you might be saved. And he extends that offer to every one of us. And if you will reach out and take a hold of it, you can be saved through repentance and faith in him. That's still true, even if that's not what the story is teaching. You know, the loss of this man in the story was great to him financially. And it was expensive because it was an expensive axe head. But Matthew chapter 16 verse 26 says this: what should a man gain if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's no greater loss than to lose your soul. There's no greater loss than to lose the opportunity to spend eternity with him where he is. There's no greater loss than to sink under the condemnation of sin. And what makes it such an unimaginable loss is the God who cares even about a man's axe head sent his son to die for you. And you're going to have to step over that truth to get into hell when he offers it. What if Elisha, again, I understand the story in 2 Kings 6 is not a picture of the gospel, I get that. But what if Elisha had raised that axe head up and said to the man, just go ahead and grab it? The guy said, I think I'll think about it for a while. I need to kind of think about it. I'm not ready to make a decision yet whether I want to take the axe head or not. You know what we would think? We would think that's unintelligent. That doesn't make any sense. You understand this morning that God is offering all of us, if we've never been saved, the opportunity to be saved through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, that we might be raised up in Him. What is there to think about? What is there to ponder on? What is there to put off? Do you want to go to hell or do you want to go to heaven? Do you want life or do you want death? Do you want Christ or do you want to be without God in the world? And He offers it to us. All we got to do is reach out and take it. And it can be ours if we will repent of our sins and turn unto Him. Listen this morning, if God cares about something as mundane as a man's lost axe head and was willing to use His unlimited power to meet this insignificant, mundane need, it might just be, Brother Daniel, that God cares about you and that God cares about me and that God cares about the smallest of our needs. If that's the case, then surely He cares about the big stuff. If God has time, speaking as a man speaks, to notice a guy's lost axe head, God's probably on the job noticing your big need. Don't you think? We just need to do what the Bible says, and that is trust in Him. Turn to Him. Maybe today would be a good time, if that's the case with you, to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, I got this problem, and I've been carrying it, and I've been worrying about it, and worrying about it, and worrying about it. It's a big thing. But you know, the truth is, I see in 2 Kings chapter 6 how you care about a man's lost axe head. Maybe we ought to bring it to God this morning and say, Lord, would you help me with this? Because if you cared about that, surely you care about this. Hey, maybe it's not even a big problem. Maybe it's a little worry, a little disappointment, a little concern. God cares even about those. Amen. What does God say? Cast all your care upon Him. Maybe it's time to come forward in the old-fashioned altar and say, God, this thing is not a big thing in the big scheme of life, but boy, it's a worry to me. It's, at the end of the day, it's not going to end my life. It's not life-shattering, but it's something that's worrying me. Maybe we've got to bring it to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, I need some help with it. Why don't you bring your axe head to Him this morning? Say, Lord, could you just take this and deal with it? If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if God cared about an axe head, He cares about you. If God cared about a man's axe head, He cares about your soul. The real question this morning is, do you care about your soul? You care enough to get some answers. When the invitation happens, if you come forward, we'd love to take a Bible. Won't embarrass you for anything under the world. Won't lay hands on you, do anything weird to you. We'd just love to take a Bible and get somebody that knows what they're talking about to take you aside privately and show you the Scriptures how you can be saved. Wouldn't it be good to leave out today saying, God cares about me. He sent His Son to die for me. Now I know I'm on my way to heaven because of what the Scriptures say. Not because of what somebody told me or because I'm hoping that it's going to be so, but because of what the Scriptures say. I know I'm on my way to heaven. If God cared about an axe head, He cares about you. Why don't you stand with me if you will.